Oh, I'll tell you, I love the youth group, but I have one thing that makes me sad. It's when the children decide to graduate. I think it's just really necessary. There's some way you could take the class again the next year. But it's part of kids growing up and moving on, and I hope that our church is sending out young people to serve the Lord just beyond these walls, beyond our school, but in their everyday life. Hope they have an impact on others. I want to tell you a story. I didn't have time to look this up, but this was reported to me as fact. So I'll repeat it as fact, okay? But a governor one day decided to visit a maximum security prison, and he wanted to meet with each one of the prisoners. And so one by one, they brought in the various prisoners to sit across from the governor. Now, of course, the governor has the power to commute sentences or to fully pardon any one of the inmates. So one by one, each one of the prisoners sat before the governor and presented their case on why they think that they should be pardoned. And it went something like this. The first guy sits down and says, "It was a bank robbery. They said they were going to go pick up some dry cleaning. I happened to be behind the wheel. The way the laws are written, because I was an accessory to the crime, I didn't know. I thought that we were just in some kind of a hurry to get the dry cleaning done. And next thing you know, the cops are there. I'm arrested. I shouldn't be in here. You can't really blame me for what happened." And the governor says, "Okay, next inmate comes in." And he tells a similar story of how he was also duped. The person was just going to show him a gun or something. They got into a heated discussion. One thing led to another. The gun went off. He doesn't know how it all happened. It was just kind of a blur. The next thing you know, he's guilty and he's serving a life sentence. It wasn't his fault. And on this goes. Each one of the people come in and tell their story as they go, and the governor just listens. Finally, there was one prisoner out of the entire giant jail, or out of the entire prison. And he sits before the governor, and the governor says, "Why should I pardon you?" And the man said, "I'm sorry, but I will tell you, I actually did the crime." One person out of the entire prison. Guess which person was pardoned? The one person that was honest about their crime and admitted it. You know, we are all sinners. We all sin. We sin every day. We sin constantly. We can't stop doing it. We don't even realize a lot of times just how sinful we are, how quick we are to be offended by someone, or how quick we are to react to something the wrong way, or to say the wrong thing, or to say something hurtful. You know, someone does something that bothers you, and you react to them, and you tell them what you think, and then you think to yourself, whoa, where did that come from? How could that come from my lips? I don't understand this. The reason why it came from your lips is because that's what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth is a dipstick into your soul, what's inside there. A lot of times it says running on empty. We often don't realize just what sinners that we are, and we often gloss over our sinfulness or try to smooth over just how bad we really are. We like to think of other people as wicked and terrible. Like that person at your work, that coworker, you know, the one that you're really mad at? They're probably a murderer or something, right? They're probably a mass murderer. But you, when you commit a mistake, you're just kind of like a jadewalker. You just do little things wrong. But they're just terrible and they're awful. But you, you're not so bad yourself, okay? Your blind spots are very, very small. But we don't like to think of ourselves as sinful, but if we get to the truth of it, aren't we all in our hearts, aren't we all equally sinful? Haven't we all broken God's law? Haven't we all forsaken God? Don't we all want to worship ourselves and think about ourselves and admire ourselves and do what feels good for ourselves? Isn't that our natural state? As sinners, we all need to be saved. And I hope all of you have come to that point. You've taken that first step of faith, the step of putting your faith in Christ and having Him forgive you of your sin. But after you're born again and you've entered into a new life, we still have to deal with sin, don't we? That doesn't solve us sinning. That forgives us our sins, but each day there's a new struggle. We call that sanctification. And that struggle to become more like Christ and each day deal with the sin problem that we have and these sins that keep popping up in our lives. I want to read from, for our text tonight, I'd like to read from the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18, in verse 13. And if you have the Pew Bible in front of you, if you didn't bring a Bible, that would be page 960. We are all sinners. We constantly sin. We constantly do things that are wrong. We don't like to admit it. We like to hide what we are. But the question is, with all these sins that we do, what should we do about them? How should we react? How should we respond to this sin problem? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want to read it again. It's short. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, its clarity. Lord, help us not to hide from truth, but I pray that we'd look into Your mirror and we would see what we really are, Lord. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to know the peace of being close to You, the peace of forgiveness, Lord. May none of us live in our pride, Lord, but help us to live according to Your Word and to be pleasing in Your sight, I ask. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's talk about sin and what do we do with our sins. We all sin. We all do things that break God's law. We say things we don't, or we say things that we shouldn't. We react out of anger when we shouldn't. We neglect God's Word. We think terrible thoughts about people. It's within us to sin. We fight the old man. We fight the flesh. It's always doing battle with us if we're born again. So what should we do with our sin? I want to notice my outline from this verse is number one. I want you to notice that hidden sin will haunt you. Hidden sin will haunt you. The first response to sin is to try to bury it, to try to smooth over, to try to make it look inconsequential, perhaps not mention it. If we don't mention it, maybe people won't notice it. But if we look at the Scripture, it says when you bury your sin, that it's going to come back and it's going to haunt you. You can't just bury your sin. It doesn't go away, does it? No matter how much time, no matter where it was, sin has a way of following us, and the consequence of sin cannot be ignored. Why does sin always pop up and come back to get us? Why is this true? Well, I think sin is breaking God's law, okay? God lays out the laws. He's the boss. He runs everything. He has His laws. We break the laws. In essence, we're sinning against God. Now, how long does God live? Well, God will live forever. And where is God? Well, God is everywhere, is He not? So if God is everywhere and God lives forever, that the person that we have hurt is always going to be around and will always be wherever we are. Isn't that true? This is why it's important that we confess our sins and make them right, because as long as we have sinned, our sin is out there, okay? And our sin is if it's undealt with, if we try to hide it, how can we hide our sin from God? Doesn't He see? Doesn't He see in your room at night when no one else is around, or in your house, or in your garage, the thing that you think that no one will ever know about, the thing that you'll never see, the thing that you think maybe you've erased it, no one will ever find the history of it? Does God see that? Of course. You can't erase something from God's eyes. God sees everything. I think that pure honesty in this day and age is very, very rare, isn't it? When people admit what is really wrong. Most people have a reason for the way they act, you know? Well, I can't help it. I have an Irish temper. Or I have a Polish temper. I've heard all the different nationalities. He can't help it. He's Italian. That's how they all are. They get all emotional. Isn't this what we do? We like to rationalize our sin. You know, it's how it is. And we don't even like to use the word sin, right? We don't make sins. We do what? We make mistakes. You know, it was a mistake. Okay, maybe it was a white lie. It wasn't a whole lie, because it was to help the person. It might have hurt their feelings. We don't really like to call sin sin, do we? I think about David with Bathsheba. When he writes the 51st Psalm, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He's just open and honest, and you read it, and you're like, wow, how can someone say this? Because this goes counter to everything that we feel. Our flesh doesn't want to come out and say these things, do we? We like to put the best face on what we are and the things that we do. And I think society helps us. We have this victim mentality, right? Well, you know, you were bullied, and so of course you're going to react that way. You know, you didn't have a choice. You had to lash out in the flesh and act in kind. No, this isn't true. We don't have to act out. If you're a believer and you have the Lord and you have the Spirit's power, you don't have to act the way that sinful people act. God can help you. I think of this as a 90-10 rule, okay? Whenever there's a disagreement between people or there's heated words, there's anger, there's something that's unprofitable exchange, the way we think of it is it was 90% his fault or her fault and it was 10% my fault. Isn't that how we think of it? Okay, maybe I did something that was slightly inappropriate, but they didn't have to do what they did either. So, and really, I did this much and they did that much. And so, until they deal with this, forget about me talking about this. I shouldn't have to deal with this. Isn't this how we think? We rationalize? My part in the matter was so small, it's not even worth mentioning. But isn't that also true, though, that when we deal with our sin, we think maybe it's 10%. But isn't that true when you deal with that 10%, that a lot of times God will take care of that 90? Doesn't he deal with that 90 for you? Somehow either they confess it or it goes away or the person, something happens. Isn't this the way it works when we deal with our sin? However small we think it is, when we would deal with it, doesn't God take care of things? Question for you. Are you concealing your sin? Are you trying to hide it? Are you trying to run from it? Are there places that you don't go anymore or people that you don't talk to because it's just toxic from your past you've never dealt with? You know, growing up, my dad always acted this way. I never want to talk to him again. Well, have you dealt with it? Have you confronted him and asked forgiveness for what you've done? Have you dealt with this? Because if all you do is just bury your sin, it's not going to stay in the ground, is it? That's going to come up from the ground, and that's going to haunt you. That sin will find you out. Wherever you go, whatever you do, that sin will be there. You can't hide from it. You can't be like Jonah and decide you're going to get on a boat and go the opposite direction. What happens? The sea begins to roll. And once again, I think Jonah tries to hide again. What's his solution to running from God? Throw me overboard. That's suicide. Why doesn't he just say, turn the boat around? You ever wonder this? I wonder these things. Maybe I think too much. I don't know. But here he is, doesn't want to take ownership. Has God done with him yet, though? No, he's not done with him. He sends a fish to swallow him. You think you're going to die? You think you're going to hide from me? No, you're going to deal with your sin. So finally he does the right thing, but he has a bad attitude about it. What happens? Does God give up on him yet? No, of course not. He's not done. The gourd gets eaten, and Jonah wakes up once again. His sin is before him. God wants us to humbly deal with our sin. He doesn't want us to live in hiding and to live with this facade. You ever meet people with a facade? How are things going? Things are great. That's what they always have to say. Things are wonderful. Things are great. And people are unable to admit what God is really doing in their life. They can't let the wall down. That's what I would say. You can hide your sin, but that sin will always come back to haunt you. I think of it this way. If you can imagine, it's the holiday season, okay? Three big holidays in a row. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. And what do the holidays mean? It means food to me, right? Don't they have meals for everything? We had a meal for New Year's Eve. Now, why would you eat for New Year's Eve? Who knows? But it's delicious, so I'm eating, right? It's a wonderful thing. Just imagine you go through these holidays, and you're just eating and just, you know, there's food everywhere. There's all kinds of cakes and pies, and you're just stuffing your face, and you're like, this is the best thing ever, right? And you're eating. And imagine if you're me, you're eating all this food, and then when the holidays are over, you go to put on your pants, and they are a little tight, okay? And so you're going to have to do, you have to breathe in to get these pants closed. And you think to yourself, I wonder if my wife washed these and they must have shrunk, okay? It could be that it wasn't my fault at all. It could be that it was her fault. And so you say, you know, obviously the wife messed up. So you grab another pair of pants from your closet, and you try those on, and those are also tight. And then a third and a fourth pair. And then you're trying your comfortable roomy jeans, and they're not so roomy anymore. What can you conclude from all of this? Well, the only thing you can conclude is your wife must have washed it all in the same load. It was way too hot in there, and everything must have shrunk. It must have been dry cleaning only or something, and everything shrunk. Or, that's one conclusion. The second conclusion is maybe you could have laid off some desserts. Okay, these are the two conclusions that you draw. You know, this is meant to be a humorous illustration. But isn't this the way we are with people? The Bible says only by pride comes contention. And everywhere you go, you're having fights. You fight with your boss. You fight with your spouse. You fight with a sibling. You fight with your neighbor. Everywhere you go, there's fighting. And you think to yourself, why is everybody so mean to me? It's just like those pants, okay? The problem wasn't the pants. The problem was you ate too much. If you have problems everywhere in your life, there's sin that needs to be dealt with, okay? Don't sit here and try to blame everyone around you. Don't try to think that everyone's being mean to you. They're picking on me. They're not picking on you. It's the sin that's in your own heart. You need to deal with it. You don't need to bury it. I think about in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn there. And if you have the Pew Bible, that would be page chapter 4 in the Pew Bible. Adam and Eve are in the perfect place, the Garden of Eden, the perfect environment. It's just a wonderful place to be. They commune with God. Does it get any better than this? You're in a garden. There's food everywhere. You just grab it. It's fresh. It's delicious. It's healthy. It's low carb. Everything is just the way it's supposed to be. And out of all of this, they only have one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the one tree they can't have, they're next to it. They're looking at it. They're drooling on the fruit. They've got to have it. It looks so shiny to them. And so they will break God's law. And God comes to them in a merciful way and tries to get them to confess and talk about what happened. He wants to restore them. And here they are. They're putting up the walls. They're trying to hide their sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The obvious answer is what? Of course. But look at his answer. Verse 12. And he said unto him, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. I'm innocent. It's not my fault. Remember that woman that you gave me that was supposed to be the big helper? Wasn't so helpful, was she? That's what he's saying. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know how you made all these animals for us to take care of? Do you see how they're doing this? They're turning us back on God. This is disgusting, isn't it? But isn't this what we do? Whenever we're caught sinning and doing something, the first thing in your mind is a Rolodex of all the people you can blame. And you go through the list. Who put me in this situation? How come they didn't give me the right equipment? How come I wasn't off work sooner? Or how come they put me in this spot? Isn't this what we do? We like to sit here and try to figure out who we can blame for what we've done. I think about David and Bathsheba. It's in 2 Samuel 11. I won't read it, but I will reference it. 2 Samuel 11. It starts out, and it's just a very telling verse. The editor makes a comment. It just sets up the whole scenario. He talks about, in the time when the kings were all out to war, David didn't go out. He was at home looking out his window. When he should have been out doing something, he was instead just relaxing, not doing what he was supposed to do. He was in the wrong place. And he sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba. Now, this may not have been something terrible. It could have been her washing her arms or her neck or something. She may not have been bathing the way that we think of as bathing, because she's on top of the roof. And this could have been just a sponge deal, a little basin. But here he is in the wrong place, not doing what he's supposed to do, and he's looking, and he finds trouble. He finds temptation, doesn't he? When he's not where he's supposed to be. And it's interesting, in the passage, he's always using this phrase, sent. You always see the phrase, sent. You can read it a bunch of times. David sends for her, then he sends for this, and it's like he's on a big chessboard, and he's manipulating the situation according to his advantage. And he falls in love with Bathsheba, or in lust, I should say, and things are going smoothly. He thinks his sin will never be caught, when lo and behold, she's pregnant. Now what does he do? A married woman is pregnant. How does he explain it? And her husband is Uriah, a very important military figure. Awkward, right? Embarrassing. So what does he do? Does he admit his sin? Of course not. It's double or nothing mode, right? He's gonna bury this thing so no one ever sees his shame. And so he sends for Uriah to come. He tries to get him drunk and send him home so that the baby can be at least, you can say, well, that was when Uriah was home. It would not be his fault. Uriah won't do it. He said, my men are out in the field in danger. I'm not going to go home and sleep in my house in a comfortable situation. And David is disappointed. So finally, David has him killed in battle. And up until this point, David has succeeded. And you have the editorial aside. David thinks he's gotten away with it. And the editorial aside is that God saw all these things, and he was not pleased at all. And so we get to chapter 12, and Nathan the prophet. Talk about preaching a sermon. I think I get nervous for some sermons. This is a real sermon. Could you imagine being Nathan the prophet and standing before David, the king, the most powerful king in the history of Israel, and shaking a little finger at him? But this is what Nathan does. Nathan is bold and fearless, and he tells him a story. There were two shepherds. One of them was wealthy, and he had herds and herds and herds. He had more herds than he knew what to do with. The second only had one sheep, and he loved that sheep. And everywhere he went, that sheep went with him. And he would sleep with that sheep next to him. And it was like his serta pillow, perhaps. And he hugged it, and he loved that little sheep. And one day, the man that was very rich looked out and saw that one sheep and thought, I have all these thousands of sheep, but what sheep do I want? I want his sheep. And when he turned his back, he stole that sheep from him. And at this point, David's hearing the story, and he's angry. How could he do that? He's indignant. That man should die for what he's done. And then Nathan the prophet says to him, thou art the man. You've stolen this man's wife. Isn't that much worse than stealing someone's sheep? And the conviction sets in on David. All this time he's hid. All that sin that he buried, all that came back to haunt him. He was unable to hide his sin. And there are consequences. That child would die 7 days later. And David has to agonize over the death that is his fault for his own sin. We see this example of someone that tried to bury their sin, and yet it comes back to haunt them. Question for you. Are you hiding your sin? Is there sin that in your life that you've never confessed? Or are you the type of person that just wants to gloss over? Are you so worried about what people think that you can't say what you've really done? Does this haunt you? Does this trouble you? I would tell you, there's no sin worth losing your peace over. There's no sin that should keep you from having a clear conscience. I hope it's true of every member here at Marquette at night. When you lay down on your pillow, you go right to sleep because you have peace. I hope there's nothing weighing over your head, something you haven't confessed to someone or something you haven't confessed to God. If you hide your sin, you can do this, but I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to come back. And it's going to haunt you later. At some point, it'll come back for you. Let's not hide our sins. All right, we looked at the verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But the second half. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. I want you to notice, secondly, that God rewards the transparent. God rewards the transparent. It says we must confess, and the idea of confess is public, open. We must confess our sins. When we hurt somebody, when we've done something, we've got to confess to them. This is what I did. Admit it. Put it out there. I know, I'm a man, so I hate admitting things, especially if it's a female, you know? Doesn't that bother you? You're lost, aren't you? No, I'm not lost. I wanted to drive in circles for an hour. It's hard to just put it out there. You know, I was wrong. I admit it. It's so difficult, but this is what's required if we want to have God's mercy. First, we must confess. Admit to the person you've offended. Say what you've done. There's a lot of confessions in life. I've heard they're not really confessions. Have you ever heard this confession? If I've ever offended you in any way, it's like you're just sitting there being offended all day. You know, you're really a terrible person for being offended. That's the way it is. Or I had someone that just lied to my face in just an awful way and just did something that was just terrible in my eyes. And the person came to me and they're like, I noticed you were offended. I'm sorry you're offended. You're sorry that I'm offended. Wow. It didn't go over well with me. I was like, I had to get God's grace, and eventually God helped me. But if you commit a sin, just call it what it is, okay? Even if it's the 90-10, I did the 10%. I was proud. I shouldn't have done it. Here it is. I'm sorry. I'm opening myself up. I'm saying what it is. Okay. So we need to confess. We need to forsake. This is what I've done. I want to make this right to you. I don't want this to come up again, so I'm going to take a different path in the future. I'm going to change who I am. I'm going to grow from this. I'm not going to have to confess this to you next week, hopefully, because I'll have changed my attitude about this, got to work in my heart. I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to make this right, and I'm going to move on. I think to confess, you have to forsake. To forsake, you've got to take ownership. You can't do one without the other. It doesn't work that way. I had a well-meaning lady one time hit my car. You would never know it now because my car has much character to it. It took years to get it customized that way. But back when it was still a pristine, nice car, many, many years ago, I had a lady blow a stop sign and just plow into my car and just ruin a part of it. And she came out and seemed like a nice lady, and she said to me, "I'm really sorry for what I've done. I know there was a stop sign there. I feel terrible. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" I said, "Of course I forgive you." And she said, "Oh, good. I didn't want to have to do the insurance thing." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you don't take ownership, okay? If anything, if she was really sorry, she would offer me her insurance so I could get that part fixed. Wouldn't that be how it should go? So if we're going to take ownership, instead of bearing our sin, if we're going to confess it and we're going to forsake it, we're going to take ownership, we're going to say, "This is what I've done. I'm sorry for how I've acted. I'm sorry for what I did, what I said. And here it is. I want to make this right to you so that we don't have this problem again. Okay, we're going to avoid this problem in the future. I'm going to find a way. Maybe I'll go out of my way so this doesn't come up in the future, or I'll plan better so we don't end up in this awkward situation, whatever else." But if we want to do these, we have to do these things. And what does it say? If we confess, then that's when we experience God's grace. That's when God gives us mercy, right? When we confess and forsake, God looks at us, and He chooses to be merciful, okay? It's not that we've earned His mercy or we've earned His grace. Look how humble that saint is. I'm going to pay them back for all that they've done. No. God sees us, and God sees our humility, and God says, "Okay, this is someone that's learned. I'm going to show them grace. I'm going to help them." If you have your Bible still open, please turn to Luke 18 and verse 9. And in the pew Bibles, this is 1, 4, 6, 7. Isn't there a real peace in being honest about your sin? Isn't it one of the most freeing experiences just to put it out there? Like the weight comes off your shoulder, and the peace and the freedom that comes when you take ownership. You know, it's easy to be proud and try to maintain this image so people will respect you and look up to you. But at some point, when humility and God reveals to you your sin, and you open yourself up and you say, "I'm not what you think I am," and usually the person already knows, you're deceiving yourself a lot of the time. But isn't there something freeing about, who cares what people think? Here I am, a sinner, saved by grace, and God's doing a work here. And I don't need to put on an image for people. I will tell you, a lot of times when you just open up and admit what you've done, in my experience, I think a lot of times people respect you more, don't they? Because a lot of times they know that you are not all you think you are. People see your flaws. But when you're open and honest, there's a freedom there, isn't there? And there's a peace, and people can relate more to you. This is one of the great stories that Christ tells, one of my all-time favorite, Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. This person's respected. The other, a publican, a tax collector. Worked for the Romans. This was the enemy. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This guy has it going on. If this guy walked into Marquette, we would offer him the front row seat, right? This person does all these great, great deeds. And it's easy to get caught up in the outward appearance of people, isn't it? To see what they do, to see what they drive. I mean, this person would have driven the nice car. And you know what? I believe all the words about this person. I'm sure this person wasn't all these terrible things. I'm sure they really did give. I'm sure they really did fast. And this person was caught up in their own righteousness. But I think they were these things. But I think the sin is his outward. He's obsessed with himself and his abilities. And here's the lowly publican, okay? Now, this publican perhaps was dishonest. Many of them were. In verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Here he is, just in humility and honesty, opening himself up before God. He couldn't so much as lift up his eyes. He was yet so ashamed of his sin. And yet God had respect to the person, not the one that looked spiritual, but the one that had a genuine heart of humility and the person that truly wanted to confess their sin. One more scripture, and I'll just mention it briefly. James 5, talking about the church and dealing with sin. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if we have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So here we have, on the one hand, open confession to others. This person brings the elders of the church in, and they just say, I have sickness, but I also have sin. Okay? And I'm willing to admit this. And so these two things we have together is confession and we have healing. When we're honest and we're open, God heals us. When's the last time someone in the church called for the elders to confess their sins? When does that happen? When's the last time? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure it happens. They probably didn't call me that day, perhaps. I don't know. But aren't we just slow to admit our sins and our faults to others? How can God bring healing to our hearts and our lives if we're not open about our sin and we're not admitting it to others and say, you know, I have this weakness, or God's had to teach me this or teach me that? Isn't that something we're so slow to do? Because we have the walls of pride, right? We can't show any weakness, no chinks in the armor. And I will tell you, get rid of the armor. The armor will kill you. The armor will do more damage to yourself than you could ever imagine. You want peace and openness and freedom. Now, some would say, I have all this sin. No one knows about it. If I don't tell them, it won't hurt them. So who am I hurting by not admitting my sins? Isn't that a lot simpler? If I never admit this to my wife or I never admit this to my kids, it won't hurt them, right? Because I didn't admit this. Well, first of all, you're hurting yourself because you have to live with that on your conscience. Secondly, God will always see that. Whether that person sees it or not, God will always see. The third thing I would say to you is, there's something funny about burying problems that always seem to come back to haunt you. This is a principle of life. No problem is ever buried deep enough that it won't come back to haunt the person. Years ago, when I was at Maranatha, we had the big fall cleanup, all the leaves and the twigs come out of the trees, and there was the winter comes, and they hire college students. It's a low wage job, but you would rake up all the leaves and all the twigs and whatever else, and they have a process. They clean the whole campus and they're ready for winter. So they had just got through this. The whole campus was cleaned out. Everything was in ship-shape order. And after this, when it should have been wintertime, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they had this huge windstorm, and it knocked down all kinds of trees, and there was branches everywhere after they'd cleaned up. Funny thing happened, though. There was a student at Maranatha that had downloaded some things from a website that was a very wicked website. And they had a thing at Maranatha, when you printed a page, it would print your name at the top of it. And in the course of the windstorm, this piece of paper, don't know where it came from, blew its way all the way to the president's front mat, landing face up. So when the president opens his door, there's that piece of paper. Now, I'm sure that person that printed that probably thought, no one ever caught me, no one ever saw this. It hadn't been for that windstorm. But I will tell you this, this happens time and again. When you bury your sin, it'll come back to you. You can't bury it far enough. It will always come back to haunt you. If I have sinned against someone, it's better just to go tell them. It's going to sound better from you than if they find out third hand from somebody else. You're going to have a lot more credibility if you come to the person and say, this is what happened and I'm sorry. We need to be honest about our sin. I think about God, and maybe my imagination's running wild here, but I think about God up in heaven, and he looks down, and he has all this grace and mercy in heaven. He's got infinite supplies of grace and mercy. And he looks down over the earth, and he sees people, and they're all sinners. They all mess up. Don't we all mess up? At some point or another, we all fail him. We all do things that we shouldn't. We all say things we shouldn't. We all neglect his word sometimes, or we don't trust in him or have faith in him. And he looks down in heaven, and he sees all these sinners everywhere. And he thinks to himself, who should I give my mercy to? Who deserves my helping of grace today? He looks around. Nobody worthy. And then I imagine him seeing, oh, look at that guy. At least he's honest about it. I think I'll help him out. This is the way I think God is. I think we all fall far short of what we should be. But if we look at the Scripture from what it teaches, if we are humble, if we confess our sins, what happens? He's there with a mercy, isn't he? Let's be honest. Let's be transparent. I pray that God makes us an honest and a humble church, and God can bless us, and God can give us mercy. Let's bow our heads together.